The truth is, I just don't, I think sometimes in the churches we went to, we just really don't believe that God can do it. We really don't believe He can do it. Now we know what His Word says, and He wants to, but can I encourage you? We talked about Mark chapter 4, we're going to go to God's Word here in a moment, but He said to the disciples, why is it you have no faith? Let's start believing that God can do it. Even if we live in troubled days, it's difficult times. The world continues to get worse, but at the darkest of days, I was talking to Brother Hansen about this today, at the darkest of days, that is when God sent revival. And I believe He can do that. So what can you do? I'll tell you, preachers, when you get in your pulpits Wednesday night, when you're there Sunday morning, Sunday night, would you preach like you believe it? Just preach like you believe that God can do it. Someone said this, that actors portray fiction as if it's truth, while preachers portray truth as if it's fiction. And be alive. God's Word is alive. It's powerful. Preach it. I put here, pray like you believe it. Pray like you believe it. That's where every revival has started. Young people, adults, I mean, obviously they have Jeremiah Lanfear there, but pray like you believe it. I've been encouraging our church family with this. I've read a book recently. If you've never read it, I'd encourage you to do it. Obviously, he's not exactly where I'd be on some things, but with any book, you eat the meat, you spit out the bones. And it was a book entitled An Hour That Changes the World by Dick Eastman, and how he encourages you from Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus said to his disciples, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? So the power of prayer. So preach like you believe it, pray like you believe it, and then practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. It's amazing the society that we live in today. And I know the two candidates, the two main candidates. I know there's others that we have for president. I read this a few weeks ago. And it's amazing how I think it just sums up where we are. These are today, right now, the popular television shows, primetime television shows. You ready? American Crime, Betrayal, Broken, Secrets and Lies, How to Get Away with Murder, Notorious, Scandal, Criminal Minds, Madam Secretary, Grimm, Lucifer, and a show called This Is Us. And we wonder why we have the two candidates that we have. Folks, that's the nation that we live in. Sad thing is, it's many of our churches. And God wants to send revival, and He gave us His requirements. We have seen that, 2 Chronicles 7:14. So what are we to do? I want you to go with me tonight to Mark chapter number 5. We were in Mark chapter number 4. Jesus has done an amazing miracle. The disciples have seen the Lord in a light that perhaps up to this point they have not yet seen. They have been challenged with the fact that Jesus cares about us. And I want to remind you, He does care about you, wherever you are. Maybe you feel unnoticed. You feel unappreciated. I was with, making sure I heard this at the right place. I've been in a lot of places here, but I was checking with Pastor Ferguson. We went to a pastor's fellowship, pastor's conference recently together. And the story was told there about a man's name who, if I said his name, you'd know right away who it is. But he got up and he was recognizing and giving accolades to this preacher. He brought him up and he said, this preacher has so many members in his church, and this preacher has done this, and this preacher has seen this many people saved, and this preacher has done this, and this preacher is one of my heroes. And boy, everybody just applauded, you know, and that's wonderful. Well, the next gentleman that got up to preach was an older gentleman, and he stood up to preach, and he looked down and he called one of the men from the auditorium there and he said, I want you to come up here and mention the man's name. I don't remember what it was. He said, this is a pastor who pastors a church, 30 people. But he's been there for 30 years. He said he's been faithful through some very difficult trials, still staying faithful to God's Word. And that older preacher looked and he said, that's my hero right there. And I want to encourage you, no matter how many you have, obviously, we want to reach more people. I told our church folks just a few weeks ago, I don't want to reach more people just to say, oh man, we reach more people. I want to reach people because people matter. And God cares about people. But no matter where you are, where God's called you, remember this, He knows right where you are, and He wants you to be faithful. He cares about you. Well, in Mark chapter number 5, if you study through the Gospels, you'd have to say this, that Jesus basically goes from one hopeless situation to another. I mean, it was his ministry. He's ministering to needy people. And so from the boat, he gets off the boat and there's more people that meet him. And in Mark chapter 5, he's gonna face three hopeless situations. I mean, it's almost as hopeless as you could imagine. And that was his ministry. As you study through the Gospels, you see that from one hopeless situation to another. He's shown the disciples that he has power over a stormy sea. He has power over the laws of nature, and that he does care. We looked at that this morning. But now he's going to face three more, and I'm just going to focus on one of them, although we'll touch on them. But he's going to face three more hopeless situations. And I don't know about you, but I've watched the presidential debates, and I sit there and think, oh man, I mean, how have we gotten to this point? I read the newspaper every now and then. Most of the time on my phone, you know, I'll catch up with Fox News. And I just try to stay up with the news, what's going on. Because it plays a lot in prophecy. You see what's going on? I mean, Brother Willis mentioned what's happening in Mosul right there, Nineveh. And listen, what's happening with Russia? I mean, there's a lot that's going on. And there's things that are coming together. And you hear these things and it's almost like you feel hopeless. I want to challenge you from Mark chapter 5 tonight with this thought. When all hope is gone, help is on the way. When all hope is gone, help is on the way. And that's because of one person, and his name is Jesus. Father, I pray that you would help us. It's been an encouragement today. Oh, just to hear about our military and just what's going on behind the scenes there, and you're doing a work. Thank you for godly chaplains who are just coming alongside these men, encouraging them, these ladies, and just challenging them, seeing them saved. And I know we've traveled, we've been in some wonderful churches in military towns, and there are some godly men and women in our military. Thank you for them. Thank you for the challenge today for revival. And we need to be reminded. I believe that you still can do that. I believe that with all my heart. I believe it's in your character. Thank you for this reminder to go back. And I was glad my children got to hear that today and just see that of what you've done, the mighty things. And we want to see more of that. I pray that we'd read about it. And I pray we'd pray for it. And Lord, we in just a few weeks here are going to face an important time in our country. And we need to do our duty. We need to vote. But Father, I pray that you would help us in the hopeless situations, folks we minister to. Maybe times that we feel hopeless. Help us to see tonight when hopeless situations arise, when people feel hopeless, and when all hope is gone. Help us to recognize that help is on the way. Because it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 5, we looked at this morning. They've come over to the other side. Jesus said in verse number 35 that would happen, and it did. He kept his word. He's a God of his word. He doesn't change in that. So they come over to the other side of the sea and into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. You talk about a hopeless situation, this was one of them. Jesus right away gets off the boat, and here is this man who has been helped by people and they can't help him. Perhaps he's visited the doctors and they've given up hope on him. He's seen the psychiatrists and the psychologists, they've given up hope on him. He's been to the priests and the preachers, they've given up hope on him. And the world and society has lost all hope. I can't help but think this man feels hopeless. He doesn't know what to do. He is afflicted. And yet, I love verse number 6. It says this, but when he saw Jesus. You know why that's important? Because when all hope is gone, help's on the way. And there Jesus is. The Bible says he ran and worshipped him. He cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. He asked him, what is thy name? He answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. He besought him much that he would not send them out of the country.
Now there was there nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding, and the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. I mean, for years this man has been afflicted. He has been tormented, and Jesus steps on the scene, and all hope for him had gone.
But there was help on the way. Jesus is the master of the hopeless situation. Folks, I've read the news. I know what's going on in our country. But you know what desperation drives us to do? It drives us to seek deliverance. Have you noticed that desperate people do desperate things? Maybe you've seen documentaries on of these people who have gotten stranded and they're all alone. And I mean, they'll cut limbs off and they'll do amazing things just to survive. I thought it was interesting. Brother Willis today mentioned that that suicide is rampant. Military, police officers. And you know, that is truly a spiritual battle. And I believe we have scriptural basis for that. The Bible says this: no man ever yet hated his own flesh. You know how I know that? Because I like myself. And we all like ourselves. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. So what would drive someone to do that? You know what would? Satanic attack. Satanic oppression. I mean, here's a man. I believe he's close to that. That's the next step. He doesn't know what to do. He's hopeless. But Jesus answers. Desperation drives us to seek deliverance. And desperate days we live in require something. They require this: desperate dependence upon the master of the hopeless situation. So we come to the next hopeless situation, which is found beginning in verse number 21, and the one I wanted to focus on this evening. And the Bible says, when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue. This man, a very important man, a religious man, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And notice verse 24. You ready? And Jesus went with him. You know why that's important? Because when all hope is gone, help's on the way. I want to look at this man tonight, Jairus, and I want you to see a few things about him. Number one, I want you to see what we can learn about him and what he did and his response to trying days, to troubling times. Here was his first response. Number one, I want you to notice this: his cry of desperation. Desperate people do desperate things. His cry of desperation. We don't need to pray depressed prayers. You know what we need to pray? We need to pray desperate prayers. You ever read the prayers in the Bible? I go back to, you know, you go to Nehemiah, you read Ezra in the Old Testament. You know what they were? They were urgent prayers. They would say things like, Lord, I implore thee, I beg thee, I beseech thee, because they knew that only the God of heaven was able to help them. And sometimes I feel like it is our last resort when it gets bad enough. You know, the truth is, I don't want to see Hillary as president, but you know what I think it would do? It drives us to desperation. To the point where we'd say, now there's only one thing we can do. God wants us to seek Him first. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to ask Him these things. And so this cry of desperation, I think it's interesting in Luke when you read about the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man dies and ends up in hell. What does the Bible say he does? He cries out. He gets burdened about souls. Why is it that a lost man in hell has more burden of souls than most people today? Because he was desperate. He knew he couldn't get out. He knew all hope was lost. But here on this earth, and we have not yet passed away, we are not in eternity yet,
And so therefore, when all hope is lost, what can we do? Well, we can cry out in desperation. I want you to see his response. Here is Jairus, a religious man, but one who does not know the Savior. He's heard about him. He wants to come see him. As you study through the Gospels, some people followed for the food that Jesus provided. Others followed for the miracles that he did, the power that he would show. There was reasons different people would follow. But I want you to see, he's coming. He wants to see. But he believes something can happen. Otherwise, he wouldn't have shown up. He wouldn't have traveled to come see him. And notice what it says. The Bible says, and he came, Jairus by name, verse 22. And when he saw him, here's his response. He fell at his feet. You know what that was? That was a response of humility. We don't live in a humble nation. And the sad fact is that many in our churches today are not willing to humble themselves. And I'm not just talking about our church people. Could I bring this right to us? Are we willing to humble ourselves? Hey, I still believe in old-fashioned come-forward invitations. I know there's churches we went to, and they'd say, we don't do those anymore. They just don't work. No, the truth is, people just aren't humble. You know why we do that? I tell my people pretty much every Sunday. Here's why. It's a Bible principle. God resisteth the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Is it humbling to get up out of your seat? Is it humbling to kneel if you're physically able and respond? It sure is. Here is an unsaved man who comes and he falls at Jesus' feet in a response of humility. Listen, that's the key to revival. We've already looked at 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. There's the key. Stop trying to think we can do it in our own strength. Hey, preacher, don't think you can build your church in your own strength. Don't think you can preach in your own power. It takes humility. I mean, there's been oftentimes I've thought, you can't do this. I mean, people have asked me, what is it like transferring from an evangelist to a pastor? That's a lot. It's a big difference. Tom Farrell said this. He said, we evangelists, we blow in, blow up, and blow out. And boy, you can go in, and I know there were times we'd leave, pastors would share their burdens, and it's almost like you drive away and you're like, woo, I'm glad he's got that burden. Guess what? I can't do that anymore. But a response of humility. It's what he does. He shows that, Lord, I can't do this. There's not. I'm hopeless. I mean, my daughter, she lies there dead, and she's sick, and it's a response of humility. I want you to see, second, it was a request of honesty. Notice what he says. He says there, after he besought him greatly, verse number 23, it says, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. He's beseeching him greatly. I want you to see this request of honesty. Number one, I want you to recognize it was one of importunity. That is a key word that I believe is missing in our praying. Importunity. It means this, bearing on, pressing, or urging in request or demand. You know, I mentioned this morning. If God says it, he wants you to claim it. I've been challenged by that book I've been reading, An Hour That Changes the World. And he talks about praying basically his premise is a plan that he sets up. He just says it's a useful tool. So he separates an hour of praying into 5-minute increments. And it's really simple to follow. He starts with praise, and then you go on. You go through this thing. But part of it is praying with an open Bible, with promises from God's Word that he wants you to claim. And that's what I appreciate about men like George Mueller. You know what they did? They took God at his word, and they said, God, you said this, and that's what I'm expecting you to do. Some of us think, I don't want to approach God. Why not? It's what he said. He wants you to claim that. And here he is. He is going to beseech him greatly. He doesn't come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I could really use some help here. I mean, I'm kind of like hopeless. No. He's going to beseech him greatly. Lord, I can't do anything else. The doctors can't help. Nobody else can help. I'm not going anywhere else. You are the last hope. And praise God, when hope is all gone, help's on the way. Praying with importunity. Just keep asking the Lord. Keep begging the Lord. And when he talks about vain repetition, praying, that's not vain repetition, okay? We know that. But just keep praying. Pray until God answers. Pray until God sends revival. Pray until God saves that soul. Pray until God does something mighty. Pray until God breaks through. Just keep on praying. Bearing on, pressing on. It was a request of honesty.
But I want you to see also, it was a request of sympathy. As a parent, if you are a parent, you understand this. It says there, and he besought him greatly, saying, notice the next few words, my little daughter. My little daughter. If you go to the Gospel of Luke, you'll find out this was his only daughter. Verse number 42 of this passage tells us how old she was. She was 12 years old. Man, if you have a daughter, if you notice how little girls are different than boys. I always told my wife, I said, honey, before we got married, she wants you to know, I want 7 boys. And she's like, yeah, okay, whatever. That's funny. And so we went 7 years, didn't have any kids. Didn't know if we'd be able to have any children. And then we had Zach, our oldest. And then Andrew came, and I'm thinking, hey, we're 2 for 2. This is good. And then Chloe came along. And I remember the day, we didn't find out what we were having, and we're in a hospital up in Kansas City. We usually would come home just a little before the babies were due. We traveled on the road. We'd come home. We'd have the babies. And then we'd pretty much hit the road a few weeks after that. And so we're there. And we didn't find out. And so, of course, I'm praying, boy. Man, I want to have a boy. And the nurse and the doctor, the midwife we had, she says, oh, it's a girl. And I was like, yay. My wife looked at me and she in shock. And she said this. I remember, I quote her, are you okay with this? That's what she said. And so my response, right away, I just said, actually, no, is there a 90-day return policy? That's what I said. And the doctor kind of looked at me like, I said, I'm just kidding. Of course it's okay. But the girls are different. My boys, here's what I like about boys. I look at my boys and I'll be like, why did you do that? I mean, come on, what do you think? Oh, okay, just kind of walk away. Girls aren't like that. I mean, you look at them and they're like, okay, what did I do? And I know this. I had sisters. I know. So the Lord prepared me for some of this. So I say, now you go see your mother, all right? I'll take care of the boys. You'll take care of them. No, but girls are different. And just imagine, I have daughters. If you have a daughter, here she is 12 years old at the point of death. And he comes and beseeches the Lord. And it's one of importunity. It's a request. He's not going to give up. He's going to keep pressing. But it's one of sympathy. You know why? Because she was special to him. I know there's folks like that. Perhaps there's somebody you've prayed for, somebody you've ministered to for years, and you've prayed for them. Could I encourage you? Don't give up. Don't give up. Perhaps you have labored for years, and you just don't feel like, well, man, maybe God's done with me here. Hey, don't give up. Don't quit. Just keep on. Keep praying. John Rice tells the story, a dream that he had. Perhaps you've read it. He said he dreamed he went to heaven, and there was a long hallway, and at the end of the hallway was a door. The door was closed. And he said, what's behind the doorway there? And so they walked down the hallway, and they opened it, and the room was full of wrapped presents. And he said, he asked the Lord, he said, what's all those? What are all those? And the Lord looked at him and said, well, those are all the things I was going to give my children if they just would have asked me one more time. See, it was one of sympathy. It was one of importunity. I want you to see also this. It was one of certainty. Notice here in verse number 20. I lost my place here. Here we go. Number 23. And besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee. He knew exactly who he was going to. We need that bold faith in Christ in this spiritually cold day that we live in. Man, Lord, I am calling upon you. Desperate dependence doesn't call upon desperation on someone, just anyone. It calls on the one who can answer. I watch the things that are going on in the election, and I've watched the debates. I want to know what's going on. But folks, my hope for this country is not in Washington, D.C. It's not in the candidates that we have. We need bold faith. We need a desperate call upon the God of heaven who will hear us. And he said this, ye have not because ye ask not. But notice the direction of his faith here. He says in
He falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and he beseeches him, and he says unto him, I pray thee. He knew exactly who he needed help from. The depth of his faith is found there in these verses as well. And Jesus is going to go with him, and he believes, because at the end of the verse he says, I'm coming to you and I'm praying to you, and I want you to come and lay hands on her, my little daughter, because I want her to be healed and I want her to live. Do you know you just can't ask that request of anyone? Can you imagine if a preacher, if someone came to you and asked you to do that for him? My daughter's in the hospital, or this person is sick, or I need you to do this, and you think, I can't do that. Exactly. You know what Jairus knew? There's only one person I've heard of that can do this. And that's true. There's only one person that we know that can send revival. There's only one person that we know that can save the lost sinner. There's only one person that we can know that can bring fire and the power of God upon our churches. And if God lays hand on our churches, they will be alive with the power of God. So Jairus here, we can learn in his cry of desperation. And folks, I want to remind you, I'm not desperate. I'm not desperate and in despair. I'm desperate because we live in desperate days. I don't wring my hands at night. I don't lose sleep and say, oh man, what's going on? But I do know this. If we don't seek God for revival, if we don't ask God for, pray big prayers to a big God, expect big answers, as one said, we're not going to see him do anything. We've got to believe that he can do it. His cry of desperation. But I want you to see, secondly, his constant dependence. His constant dependence. That's what I believe prayer is. It is dependence upon God. When we kneel in prayer, when we go to God, we are saying, God, I can't do this. That's why Owen Carr said this, a day without prayer is a boast against God. We can't do it. So his constant dependence. Beginning in verse number 25, I want you to see that this dependence involved following. It involved following. Notice that in verse 24, Jesus goes with him. And much people followed him and thronged him. So a large crowd has showed up. There is a great deal of people that are there. They want to hear. And Jairus is given this request, and Jesus hears it. Jesus recognizes the faith that he has, and he says, all right, I'll go with you. And you show me where she is. Obviously, he knows, but Jairus is going to lead the way. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. In verse 25, something interesting happens. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years. From one hopeless situation to another. The demon-possessed man here, the one in the tubes, has come and he said, I don't know what else to do. And when all hope was gone for him, help was on the way. Here comes Jairus. His daughter lies at the point of death. And when all hope was gone, there's Jesus. Help was on the way. Then we meet another lady in the story. We don't know her name, but she's has a problem, a physical problem. The Bible says she has an issue of blood. And if you study the history of that those that went through that were usually separated for a period of time, but then they were able to come back to their family. But this woman has struggled with this for 12 years. Many times they were forced to live somewhere else. They were not allowed to touch, physically touch anyone. She has not experienced that physical touch from a husband, from a child, from someone else. And she longs to be healed. She longs to be loved. The Bible says that she had suffered many things of many physicians. She's gone to the doctors. They couldn't do it. She had spent all that she had. Her money was gone. Was nothing better because of it, but she grew worse. But notice verse 27. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. You know why she did that? Because when all hope is gone, help is on the way, and she knew that. So she has got to get there. And here's what she says. If I could just touch his garment, that's all I mean, I don't got to talk to him. He doesn't have to say anything to me. I just want to touch his garment because I know that I'll be healed. So she's going to, Jairus here, back to this story. Jairus is there leading him, and Jesus is following Jairus. There's a crowd of people, and there's going to be hindering situations. We are going to face them. But you just keep following. So what happens? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus there is going through the crowd, And she comes through and she touches his garment, verse 27, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. She knew that. She believed that. Straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. I mean, for 12 years she suffered with this. The doctors have given up hope. Everyone's given up hope. But she's healed instantaneously. Verse 30, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And I love the disciples' response, because often it's our response. And his disciples said to him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? You know what the disciples were? They were irritated at this. Really? I mean, we're going through all these people. We're trying to get through this crowd. It's always people, people, people. I mean, life would be so easy if it wasn't for people. Have you noticed that? I mean, as a pastor, you really know that. I used to say as a youth pastor, man, youth pastoring would be great if it wasn't for parents, all right? You know, because it just seemed like you try to do something and then the parents would, just people. You know, people, where there's people, there's problems. And the disciples are irritated at this. Really? Who touched my clothes? Jesus. I mean, there's people touching you from every direction, but Jesus knew something. He knew who that woman was. He knew everything about her. He knew how long she'd suffer. He knew that hope had been given up. He knew that she had come to him as the last hope. And so he looks and says, who touched my clothes? In verse 32, he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. You know what this delay that the disciples looked at? You know what it's going to result in? It's going to result in a greater miracle. Because during this time, the little daughter who Jairus is concerned about, who is sick, under the point of death, the news is about ready to come in the next verse that she's dead. So Jairus is following through hindering situation. But I want you to see, secondly, he's following through hopeless situations. It says here, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Is that pretty hopeless? I mean, could you get, as a parent, could you get any more difficult news? Thy daughter is dead. Why trouble thou the master any further? So Jairus' dependence involved following, but also it involved faith. I love the faith of this woman. I love the faith that the demoniac man here, he comes and he's going to seek Jesus, but Jairus is going to have some hindering situations. He's going to have some hopeless situations that are going to face him, and he's going to keep following. He's going to keep doing what the Lord says, but it involves faith because the next words, I think, can be an encouragement to us. He says this, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, are you ready? Be not afraid, only believe. If you were to say, what's one thing before we leave this conference in the troubling days that we live in and all that we're facing economically and politically and socially and morally, what would you say? You know what I'd say? Exactly what Jesus said. Be not afraid. Only believe. Because when all hope is lost, when it looks like our country is hopeless, when it looks like there is no hope left, only believe. Stand firmly with what the Word of God says. And over again through the Bible, he says that. I'm going to encourage you tonight. I didn't list all of these, but I want to. You'll remember many of them. In Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse number 1, he said this, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid, for the Lord thy God is with thee. I mean, I look at all that's going on around and I think, whoa, I mean, what's going to happen? And the response comes back, be not afraid. The Lord thy God is with thee. He said to Joshua in Joshua 1:9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whither soever thou goest. In Joshua 11:6, and the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up, all the slain before Israel. Thou shalt hold their horses and burn their chariots with fire.
I mean, Joshua, this military leader, this one who we think, could I ask you this? Has he ever said to say that to you? Don't be afraid. I know what's going on. I know what's being said about you. I know what the trials that you're going through. I know what you're facing. I care about you. Don't be afraid. I'm in control.
In 2 Kings 19:6, and Isaiah said to them, "Thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard." 2 Chronicles 20:15, and he said, "Hearken, all ye Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." In 2 Chronicles 32:7, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with them, for there be more with us than with them."
I'll tell you, I mean, as was mentioned, and I think it was question and answer time or maybe in the early session, it seems like that one that's minus 1% of people that have this agenda, it seems like that's the direction everyone's going. And the truth is, there's more with him. He makes the majority. With God and us, we're the majority. And he says, don't be afraid.
First Isaiah 49, "O Zion, thou bringest good tidings. Get thee up and to the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." Jeremiah 1:8, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee." Jeremiah 42:11, "Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand." I mean, these are just a few, but over and over again in God's word, be not afraid, be not afraid, be not afraid. You know why? It's easy to be afraid.
It is easy to look at the hopeless situation and to lose all hope. And I'm sure there were times maybe Jairus is traveling there. He is going and he thinks, is this really worth it? I mean, is he going to have any time for me? After he gets there and Jesus decides, I'll go with you. I'll go see her. Let's go. And then there's these hindering situations. These hopeless situations come up and he takes time and he stops. And then the news comes. "I'm sorry to inform you, but your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the master anymore." Aren't you thankful that Jesus is never too busy to be troubled?
Anytime, because he cares. Matthew in the New Testament, Matthew 14:27, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." Matthew 5:36, the passage that we're on, and Jesus says, "Be not afraid, only believe." In John 6:20, he saith unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." In Acts 18:19, "And spake the Lord to Paul in the night of the vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace." And 1 Peter 3:14, "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled."
Can I remind you tonight, don't be afraid. Because when all hope's gone, help's on the way. And I truly believe,
if we will believe God at his word and what he says, then the troubled days we live in are signs that
revival could be right on the horizon. That God's about ready to do a sweeping work. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that.
Jairus here, his cry of desperation, his constant dependence. And I want you to see a third and final thing. I want you to see in the remaining verses here his
cheerful deliverance.
His cheerful deliverance. So he's got this news, and for all he knows, his daughter is dead. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and saith unto her, "Talitha kumai," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." His cheerful deliverance. He's going to have to truly have faith in Jesus. And he's come with Jesus. He's come to Jesus believing, and he's trusting in the one who can deliver him. The one who can help him in his hopeless situation. And I believe Jesus is going to basically say four things to him. And I believe he's saying the same things to us today in 2016. He says this: don't believe what you hear.
What is the news he's heard? Your daughter is dead. I just picture Jesus putting his arm around Jairus and saying, hey, Jairus, don't believe what you hear. I'm still in control. Just don't believe that. And I want to challenge you. You hear a lot from the news media and you listen to it and you read it. Could I just tell you, I know you know this, don't believe what you hear. Oh, there's just a few of us left. No, there's not. That's that whole mentality. You go kind of get under the juniper tree there. Oh, woe is me. I believe Brother Willis said this. Get your head out of the sand. I told our people this last week. Get your head out of the sand. You know why? Your redemption draweth nigh. Let's be looking for it. Let's be watching for it. Jesus looks at Jairus and says, hey, they said she's dead. Don't be afraid. Just trust me. Don't believe what you hear. Number two, don't believe what you know. What did he, for all he knew, she was dead. Look at verse 38 and 39. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. Who were these people? These were the professional mourners that would show up. And according to history, there had to be a few of them that were there. I believe there was required to be two that were there. But as the ruler of the synagogue, there's an estimate that there could have been upwards of 40 people. And they're mourning and they're weeping. The truth is, they weren't hurting. But Jairus and his wife were. There was a family that was feeling hopeless. And he says to him, hey, Jairus, don't believe what you know. What was his flesh telling him? His flesh was saying, it's over, it's done, it's dead, I'm too late, I was not on time, the Lord must not care. Jairus, don't believe. You trust me. So don't believe what you hear, don't believe what you know. Number three, don't believe what you see. Albert Barnes said this about this verse. He said, the meaning of Jesus' assertion that the girl was not dead was simply that her condition was not permanent. The meaning of this passage, then, is the maid has not ceased to exist, but though her body is dead, yet her spirit lives. And she sleeps in the hope of the resurrection. Aren't you thankful, as the song says, this world is not my home? I'm just passing through. Hey, we're coming to the end times. We know that. He told us. He said, be ready, be watchful, be praying, be seeking me, but don't be afraid. Only believe. Hey, Jairus, I want you to know, listen, don't believe what you're going to see here. These people, they're mourning, and they say she's dead. She's not dead. And I want to remind you, we know this, but when we die, we're not dead. We're more alive than we've ever been. I mentioned my sister this morning, and I was there the night she took her last breath. And you know, what was just encouraging to me is that next breath was in heaven, and she's more alive than she's ever been. You know, the hope I have is found right here. I believe what God says, and I trust Him. So don't believe that. There is no real death for the child of God. I mean, salvation doesn't, eternal life doesn't start at the moment of death. You know when it starts? The moment you trust Him. Eternal life starts at the moment of salvation. We are living forever if we know Christ. But we preach the miracles of the Bible. Could I ask you this? Do you believe them? Here's a man, Jairus. He's going to see some things. He's going to hear some things. And Jesus says, Jairus, I want you to be careful. I'm going to take care of you. Don't believe what you hear. Don't believe what you know. Don't believe what you see. And here we go. Don't believe what you think. What did Jairus think? I can tell you what he thought. He thought all hope was gone. But the truth was, help was on the way. Notice as he says, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Verse 42, and straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was at the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know, and he commanded that something should be given her to eat. You know what he wants us to do? Exactly what he wanted Jairus to do, and that's this. Trust me. Trust me.
Don't believe all that you're seeing that's going on. I'm still at work. Don't believe what you hear, that God isn't saving people. He is. Don't believe what you think, that I can't send revival anymore. I can.
Don't believe what you know, that, oh man, just it seems like there's a spiritual deadness, a spiritual apathy. I still can make people alive. Are you going to trust me? When all hope is gone, I'm thankful that help is on the way. And in the world we live in today, I want to challenge you. You may feel like, I mean, who am I? I mean, I'm out in the middle of Kansas or Nebraska or Missouri or wherever God has called you, and you think, it just seems like there's hopeless situations. There are. And Jesus went from hopeless situation to hopeless situation. And yet every time, he was the help that they needed. And this right here is the help that the military needs. This is the help that our news media needs. This is the help that Donald Trump needs. And this is the help that Hillary Clinton needs and Barack Obama needs. This is the hope. Do you believe that? I mean, really, stop and think about that. Stop and think. We preach that God could save anybody. Now, do you really believe that God could save Hillary Clinton? I mean, we say amen, but don't. I know what you're thinking. You're like, yeah, okay. Woo! Okay, I mean, that's it. Listen, he can and he wants to. Don't stop believing. If she becomes president of the United States, when all hope is gone, help is on the way. This book has never changed, and it never will, and the promises in it, they still remain. And he wants to do for you exactly what he did for Jairus. What did Jairus do? Well, first of all, he cried in desperation. When is the last time that you cried out to God in desperation? I mean, just truly, Lord, we need revival. Lord, our church needs revival. Lord, this person needs to come to know you. And Lord, I am just going to beseech you and beg you. I am going to plead with you until that takes place. Are we constantly dependent upon him? Or have we tried to do it in our own strength? And we'll find exactly what Jairus found, and that's this: cheerful deliverance. He wants to do for you exactly what he did for the disciples in Mark chapter 4, exactly what he did for the demoniac in Mark chapter 5, exactly what he did for that woman who had that disease for 12 years. He wants to do exactly what he did for Jairus and his daughter. Because when all hope is gone, help is on the way. Father, I know we live in troubling days. And we look at our nation and where they are. We look at our churches, truthfully, and where they are. And there is a spiritual apathy. I wonder how much we really, truly believe that you can send revival. Lord, I believe it. I so appreciated that reminder today of what you did in our country not so long ago. Oh, I want my children to see that. I want to be a part of that. And Lord, I believe you can do it. Help us stop depending upon what we can do and what the government can do, and start trusting in what you have said. Maybe that we have to get to the point of hopelessness before we really seek you the way our country does, the way that it should. But I pray that wouldn't be true about us. Help us to seek you now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to challenge us tonight. You know, God says he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In this closing session, I would encourage us, in just a moment, the piano will play. Maybe there's something you want to see God do. Maybe there's an area that you have really just honestly in your flesh stopped believing. I mean, yeah, I want to see revival, but I just don't know. Boy, I love my country, but man, I'll tell you what, I just don't. I mean, really? But you need to be reminded from God's word tonight that help is on the way. You can have it. You're willing to ask him. I'm going to encourage us in dependence upon the Lord and humility. If God spoke to your heart tonight, whatever the case may be, it's between you and God. Maybe it's for you personally. Maybe it's for your family. It could be for someone in your church. It could be for your your coworker that you have. It could be for our country. But Lord, tonight I want to respond to you in humility, because I know I can't do it, but you can. Father, speak to us now in this time of invitation. I pray that we'd be willing to respond to you. Help us never get to the point where we feel like we want others to do it and believe it and we preach it, but we don't respond to it. And Lord, I needed this just as much as anyone in this room. It is so easy to get our eyes off of you. I pray that we'd seek you tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As the piano begins to play, would you quietly stand to your feet? We'll sing in a moment, but heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Could I just ask you to do this? If God spoke to your heart, would you be willing to come? Get on your knees. If you're not able to physically do that, you can stand, you can sit, you can kneel where you are. Tired of talking about it? Tired of complaining about where we are as a country? I don't like it. But the only thing I know to do is just depend upon the Lord. Song being played is hymn 405, Trusting Jesus. That's what we need to do as the days go by. And I want to encourage, as Pastor Post comes and continues the invitation as he sees fit, if God spoke to your heart, would you respond to him? God wants to give you his grace, but it's based upon humility. The same way revival comes, humility. Pastor Post.
Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all, trusting as the trusting as the days go by, trusting him whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Let's sing on the second. Brightly